The one, the middle one that you led, there's a fountain free. It kind of fit in a little bit with what I'm going to share this morning, at least at the end. And the other thing, Dave, I don't know if you were thinking about the eclipse when you requested that last song, but I sure thought about it. I concur with what Austin said. Like, it was one of those things, I was like, yeah, I'd like to, we're close enough to the line of totality, I'd like to go, but I'm not going to go early. And like, literally, we left home, it was probably 2:15, and so the sun was getting close to halfway covered, which you couldn't see at all with the naked eye. With your glasses, you could. So we, you know, headed up that way just to get inside, you know, inside the line of totality, and ended up close to Sparta. A lot of you will know where that is, kind of northwest of Mount Vernon a little bit. And, you know, it started to get darker, and the air started to be cooler, and it was, you know, that was all really neat. And then suddenly, just like, boom, it's gone. And I did not realize that during that time, you can take your glasses off and you can look at it with the naked eye. I don't know. I just didn't know that was the case. And it was something else. It was something that I've never experienced before. The last time that there was one, what was it, 2017? It was close to total, but it wasn't total. And I was just like, oh, okay. Well, I mean, that's neat. You can see the shadow up there. But those of you who saw it this time probably agree with Austin's. Like, there's something about it. And the heavens definitely declare the glory of God. And, you know, at the same time, you know, it's hard to know what all these things mean, because it made me think of in Genesis. So when God first set up the sun, moon, and stars, he said, you know, they will be for times and for seasons and for days and for years. And so I really think that they do mean something. What exactly that is, I don't necessarily know. Maybe those are things that you see later, like when you look back on something, you often see those things. But anyway, that's not what I am preaching about, but I just had to talk a little bit about that, because that was something to behold. It also, I will say this one other thing, it also made me think of the sun is like God in a way. And you know the verse that says, no man has seen God at any time. You know, we can see the sun every day, sort of, but we really can't see the sun. We see its light, but we can't see it. And the closest, it's like in Scripture, the closest that any human being ever got to seeing God is when, well, you know, the one we all know about is when Moses, God hid him in the cleft of the rock and covered him. And then his glory was able to pass by. And I felt like that's exactly what was happening on Monday. It's like when the moon covers the sun's like brilliance, all of a sudden then you can see the closest you'll ever get to seeing the sun and what's going on around it. And I don't know, I just thought it's very similar to how Moses was covered, and he was able to sort of see the glory of God, but not really. And I don't know, it was quite an experience. I just think it's a small taste of the brilliance of God, and that in his mercy sometimes he allows us to see, you know, the outline of his glory. But someday, when we are changed, we'll be able to behold it without looking through a glass darkly, like Paul said. All right. I'll be honest, this message, I don't know, it's kind of messing with me a little bit. It feels a little odd, because I feel like I've prepared for this message three times. The first time was when I started on chapter 13, and I decided just to stop halfway through and finish it later. And then last Sunday, for some reason or another, I didn't even tell you this, Laverne. I didn't want to tell you till afterwards, but for some reason I thought I was on to preach. And Saturday night, Sunday morning, I was all preparing, and I was almost done, but not quite. And about 8 o'clock Sunday morning, it just suddenly, the thought crossed my mind, I should look at the bulletin, you know. And I looked on there, and I'm like, wait, Laverne's on to preach today? I didn't want to tell you that because I was afraid you'd say, well, hey, go do it. So then, obviously, today again. So I feel like I've prepared for this thing three times. And I think God has a purpose in that too. We'll see. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before your throne, before your presence today, knowing that we are very small. We are sinful, damaged human beings, yet made in your image. You are in the midst of redeeming us. But we acknowledge and confess that you are God. You are above us. We can only understand what you reveal to us about yourself and nothing more. And I confess that today, as we go through this passage, there are things that I do not understand. There are things that you have hidden from us. And we just ask you in that, from that position of humility and surrender, that you would reveal just what we need to hear today. Reveal enough. Like seeing that edge of the corona around the moon. You reveal yourself to us today and give us wisdom and discernment as we study your word. In your name I pray, amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 13. The second half of the chapter starts in verse 11, goes through verse 18 is the end. And it's a very famous part of Revelation, talking about the mark of the beast. And I feel very unqualified to even talk about this. But anyway, here goes. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm not going to read the passage in Daniel this time. I did that last time I started in Revelation chapter 13. If you want to do that at home later and make connections again, feel free to do so. It's Daniel chapter 7. Has definitely some correlations to Revelation chapter 13. But I'm going to leave that there today because I read last time. All right, so starting in verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence, or better translation of that, I think, is on its behalf. So it exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, this is, I'm sure, a passage that all of us have read and heard. Probably have heard many different preachers preach about it or listen to various messages or what all is going on here. And toward the end, I'm going to kind of take a detour out of this passage, and I hope you'll see why when I get there. But for the beginning here, I just want to kind of go through this and give the best analysis that I can just from looking at this. So in the first part of Revelation chapter 13, there's another beast. This beast comes up, and it's the one with the 10 horns, the 7 heads, the 10 crowns, and all. It looks very, it's a crazy looking thing. Well, this one is different. The first beast rose out of the sea. The second beast rises out of the earth, has 2 horns like a lamb, and speaks like a dragon. I'm definitely lean toward the second beast being a human being, just an actual human being. And the word Antichrist is not mentioned in this passage, even though it is very much associated with it. I think, you know, anybody who hears about the Antichrist and maybe doesn't read, hasn't read Revelation 13 in a while, and then goes and reads it, might be surprised that it's not actually in there, because they're so interconnected. This whole Antichrist, Mark of the Beast thing, that it's surprising that it's not specifically listed in there. But regardless, this beast rises out of the earth, and is not it's not nearly the odd looking creature as the other one is. Simply says it has 2 horns like a lamb, and it speaks like a dragon. I could be mistaken, but I'm pretty sure this is what we term as the Antichrist. However, I think the Antichrist gets way more press than he should, because we tend to look at him as, well, this is a one time in history that this is going to happen, future, some big bad, well, late at the end he becomes bad, but at the beginning he looks good. The reason I think he gets way too much press is because there has been other antichrists that have come and gone. I think there will be one at the end that is another so-called incarnation of the Antichrist, but he's not the only one. What does he do? What does this guy do? So he makes the inhabitants of the earth, or makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, who I'm pretty sure is simply Satan himself. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the leader of the legions of darkness. He's the main guy. And so this second beast is simply a liaison that he puts out front, I think, here on the earth, that has a much more palatable figure and appeal to humanity. Especially those who have any sort of a biblical worldview. You know, if something would appear on the earth with 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns, like, there's no deception involved in that. For those who have biblical worldview, like, don't get me wrong, there are plenty of people who would still follow this thing because they have no concept of where he comes from, or they're totally given over and don't care. But this second beast is not that. He says he has 2 horns like a lamb. Okay, so what's one of the most common metaphors in the New Testament for a lamb? Who is the lamb? It's Christ. the word, you know, Antichrist is thrown around a lot. And there are some passages we're going to read that use that word. But it's not just a noun where it's talking about the Antichrist. Antichrist is also a description. It's simply anti-Christ, or anti what he is, or even an imitator. And we've heard many times that the enemy, Satan, he's the deceiver. He loves to come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what this second beast, I believe, is. This is a human being that looks, acts, feels like an imitation of Christ. It's going to take a lot more discernment and wisdom to differentiate this beast from the one he's trying to imitate, and that's Christ. Because that's all the enemy can really do. He's not, I've talked about this with multiple of you guys over the years, he is not an original thinker. He's not a creator like God is. The best that he can do is try to imitate what God does. And in so doing, deceive people into thinking that he is God. He's the one to be worshipped. So some of these things is what he does. He makes these inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So he does these signs and wonders. What did Jesus do when he was here? He did signs and wonders. He did lots of them. But he also, when crowds and throngs of people started to follow him because of the signs and wonders, every time he got them in and he said something very hard, very unpalatable, and most of the time the people all left. Because he does not want us to follow him because of the signs and wonders only. It's not saying that's a bad thing. But remember, here, this beast also is performing signs and wonders. He's trying to imitate what Christ is and what he does and what he's already done. Verse 15, and it was allowed. That's another key. It was allowed. It's like he has to get permission. And God, the supreme ruler of the universe, he's the one who holds the authority. Even in the middle of this, let's not miss that. He is simply allowed to do what he's doing by God. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. This guy doesn't like opposition. And it's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar when he made the huge image. He said, everyone bow down or else, what? We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We're going to kill you. That's what this one does. And it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So what's with this whole mark? You know, I'm sure you have been in plenty of conversations, maybe arguments, maybe discussions, just a lot of banter. We like to banter about the mark of the beast, you know. Especially in our modern times, you know, when the credit card came out, that was the mark of the beast. And there's this and there's that, and there's so many things that people think, oh, this is the mark of the beast. Well, The good part of that speculation is that we're looking for it. Because I think that it's something that we're supposed to do. Because verse 18 says, this calls for wisdom. Then it says this, talking about the number. And then the number part, the 666, I'm not even really going to go into that. I've read enough of some of the early church writers to know that I'm not even going to, unless God like gives me lightning from heaven and says, this is what the number means and this is how it affects your life, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time worrying about the number. Because the banter and back and forth of those early church writers who were like 150 to 300 years after it was written, on top of the fact that most of them, their first language was Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, and even they couldn't figure out what this number thing was. It was like, well, it could be this name, it could be this name, it could be this name, and all these different things. And maybe I'm lazy. I don't think so. I just don't think that's the main point, is to spend so much time trying to figure out what's the number mean? What's the deal? But anyway, this whole Mark thing, there's kind of two sides to it. On one hand, well, it's hard to say, maybe three sides. Remember, this part of Revelation is not necessarily linear. I think there are parts of it that are, especially early on when you're in some of the trumpets and all that stuff, that there is definitely a linear flow of things happening in order. But then once you get into chapter 12, and I've mentioned this a couple times, it talks about this as a sign in heaven. A lot of these, like chapter 12, chapter 13, more of it is metaphorical, I think, than to be taken literally. And so it's not necessarily that chapter 12 and 13 are just in a linear order after what happened previously. Because if you take it all linear, then you could say, well, we don't need to be worried at all about the mark, because the church is going to be taken out of here before it ever comes. That's a point of debate too, but we won't really get into that today. But that's what I'm saying. Like, if it's all linear, then it's pointless to even really talk about it, because it's going to happen later. We don't need to worry about it. And I don't think that's the case, because if it was totally unapplicable to us, then why was it written? What's the point of it? Because it says, John there in verse 18 talks about this calls for wisdom. Like, you need to be wise, you need to be discerning. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, when I say don't worry about the number, I'm not saying if one of you feels very much, you know, called to go after that, what all that is about, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying I don't think that's the main point, and I don't want to get caught up in something that's not the main point. With the mark now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, and then we're going to just leave it. It is very, very easy to see how this could work out in our time. I'm sure some of you have already done this. You look up this whole microchipping thing and QR coding and all this stuff and bio tattoos that are put on hands and foreheads and all that. How it's going to work out, I don't exactly know. But there are forces of darkness in our world today that, number one, want to control everyone and want to control everything they do, absolutely, totally. And technology, artificial intelligence, all that stuff it's very easy for us in our modern world today to look at this and say, well, I don't know when, I don't know exactly the details, but the infrastructure, the technology to pull this off, it's already here. Like, it doesn't take any stretch of the imagination to say that, to say the technology is here, the intent is here. You know, what are the conditions in the world that it would take to actually pull it off? That's a whole nother ballgame, because there's a lot of people that have a biblical worldview, once again, that are not going to, they're not going to buy it. Which, maybe that's why it talks about them slaying those people that don't worship the image of the beast before it even talks about the mark. I don't think we need to be fearful and walk around like, oh, like, is that the mark? Is that the mark? Am I just going to fall for that? Like, I don't think we need to be afraid of that. That's not, number one, fear is not of God. At the same time, we need to be discerning and look for these things and understand that God has given us some of this information on purpose so that we are not deceived. There's a thing earlier here talking about what this beast does. It says it deceives those who dwell on the earth. So this is a deception. I think it's more of a deception of who he is. Like this second beast is a liaison for Satan. And he's deceiving people into not realizing that that's where he comes from. So I think I'm going to leave that now and go over now into what I think is one of the main thrusts of this passage. So remember I said it does not mention the word Antichrist. I'm going to read some verses now that do talk about Antichrist, and not necessarily the Antichrist. This is where, when we use the word Antichrist today, I really think that we need to use it a whole lot more often in the context of a descriptive term, a verb, rather than a person, place, or thing, if you know what I mean. The spirit of Antichrist, or the things that come out of that way of thinking. So I'm going to go to 1 and 2 John. So the same guy who wrote Revelation did write about the Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 2, where should I start? Okay, I think I'll start in verse 18 and go through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesseth the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And then I'm going to jump to chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then one more passage in 2 John. This is in chapter 1. Let me see here. I start in verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Okay, so here's, I'm going to try to figure out how to wrap this up and make sense. It's easy pickings to talk about the Antichrist as the Antichrist, that one that's out there, that's going to come someday and bring the mark of the beast, and we're not going to fall for him, right? That's the easy way out. John paints a very different picture in these passages about what Antichrist is and what the spirit of Antichrist is. And they were people that were among them who were teaching these things. I think we have to worry a whole lot more about being influenced by the spirit of Antichrist right here. And I'm not saying that there's Antichrist among us. I'm just saying our culture is driven by the spirit of Antichrist. Is that correct? Would you say that's a true statement? I think it's pretty obvious today. And the influence that that spirit of Antichrist has, that is much harder to pinpoint and much harder to fight against because it's subtle. So, 1st and 2nd John is loaded with talk about love. Like over and over and over, he's talking about loving each other, caring for one another, and all this. And in the middle of this, he's talking about Antichrist. So what is Antichrist? I'm going to camp just a little bit there in, I think it's the chapter 4. Yeah. The one where it talks about testing the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Then it says, you know, well, how do you know what's from the Spirit of God? And it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Okay, it doesn't make a lot of sense if you think about this just as a verbal thing. Like, anybody can say that. Like, if I would go out somewhere and say, well, you know, do you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And someone could very easily say, oh, yeah, absolutely, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But what does that even mean? it's not enough to just say it. Because earlier, I think it's in one of the Gospels, that Jesus said, even the demons believe in the Son of God. Even the demons would agree that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, right? So just saying it and believing it cannot be all that it's saying. What is confess? What is this thing confess? Confess, another way to put it, is agree. But it's more than a verbal thing. And I think I'll try to explain what I'm thinking. There's a lot of things I'm thinking in my mind this morning, and if it feels scattered, it's because it feels scattered. If you and I believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but the fruit that comes out of our lives does not line up with the fruit of the Spirit, that's the problem. That's where we very quickly begin to let the spirit of Antichrist filter in. And what I mean by that is, I'm going to go to Galatians, the passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When you actually believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he came to do what he did, then Christ lives in you, and the fruit of the Spirit should be what comes out of you. I know I wrote it down here somewhere. Okay, here it is. It's in Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, here, verse 19 is very simple and concise. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I'll stop there for a little bit. As I read down through this, I go through those first ones, and I'm like, meh. Well, I don't do that, you know, and I don't do that. Those are pretty big bad sins, right? All of those. But after sorcery, this thing changes a little. It says enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And then he goes back to the other list, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Wouldn't it be so much nicer if the list just cut out the middle stuff? You just had the beginning and the end, and then we're all okay, right? No. Those middle sections, those are the works of the flesh. Those are the things that we do when we have not allowed the Spirit of Christ to totally work its way deep through our lives. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in our culture. There are many of these works of the flesh that are evident. There are many of these works of the flesh that have infiltrated our churches, especially the ones in the middle of the list. They're the invisible sins that we cannot see so easily. Fear is another one. It's not specifically listed in here. But as I went through this and studied, I couldn't help but think about fear and anxiety. These are works of the flesh. The Spirit, a fruit, I'm fully convinced in this, a fruit of the Spirit of Antichrist is fear. Not the only ones, but two of them, fear and anxiety, I think are fruits of the Spirit of Antichrist. Because what do you hear everywhere these days? People have anxiety. They're afraid of something. When a person is afraid, they are susceptible to deception in a way that people who are not afraid are not. We saw this. If you wanted a visible picture of that truth, we've seen it in the last 4 or 5 years. When you are afraid, when people are afraid, they will do almost anything, right? We are told many times in Scripture, do not fear. We are to fear one thing, and that is God. We are not to fear other things. And I am fully convinced that this anxiety, that it's an epidemic or a pandemic of anxiety and fear that is like sweeping the globe, maybe. And I think that specific one is one of the easiest ones that infiltrates us. I fought against it this morning when I felt I was supposed to say some of these things, because it's not popular to say that anxiety and fear are a fruit of the Spirit of Antichrist. But I believe that's the case. Now, lest you think I'm going to leave you there, I'm going to leave you with this. And this is the song that Austin led about there's a fountain free. So Christ does not come to us and say, you are being fearful and I'm going to hit you over the head. You need to stop it. Because that's not what he does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it describes love, which is describing who God is. And he never insists on his own way, even in your life. He will not force you to do anything, because if it's forced, it's not worth anything. What he does is he invites you to lay it down. Fear and anxiety is a weight. It is a heavy burden. And I can't help but think that Christ hurts when he sees his people walking around carrying that burden. Because he says, you don't have to do that. I died to take that one away. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So confession, I was talking to Kendrick recently and he said something about confession and repentance that really struck me, and I think it's absolutely correct. We often think about repentance as something that I need to do because I'm doing something wrong. And that's part of it. But the other part of repentance is God invites you to lay the burden down through repentance, and then it's gone. It's not a thing of force. It's a thing of, I'm inviting you to lay it down. You don't have to carry the heavy burden. I know it's late. I declared I was going to try not to go super long, but I would like, maybe just in closing, maybe if you could play something. Sherry, you're really good at that. I want to open this up this morning. I know we don't do it very often, but I don't want anybody here to live out of fear or anxiety, but to be free from that. It is not a judgment. It is an invitation from God Himself to lay down. Just lay it down. Because it's no fun to carry those heavy things. And I'm just going to sit down. I'm going to leave this open. I guess, Laverne, you can decide when you want to close. And you know what? If nobody comes up here, that's fine. But I just wanted to leave that as an invitation to first realize that these things are sins and they are fruits of the enemy. That's the first part. And then the second part is to realize that God is not coming to us in a spirit of judgment. He calls us to repentance in the spirit of invitation to freedom. Father in heaven, just open my heart and our hearts to lay down our burdens, to carry your yoke that is easy and light, and that we can find freedom. And in so doing, not be susceptible to the deception of the enemy and the spirit of Antichrist that now runs roughshod over most of our world today. Just thank you, Jesus, for peace and rest. That you provide through your sacrifice on the cross.